Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. What is the holy life the Christian is expected to live? What is the life in the Spirit? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32 give us a little insight into that. Now, first, Paul talks about the lifestyle believers in Christ must avoid. Here's what he says, Ephesians 4:17. So I, Paul, say and affirm together with the Lord that you believers in Christ walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. The Gentiles he was referring to as unbelievers. And they walk in the futility of their mind. What does that mean? They make up their own rules. They live a subjective life, not an objective life in submission to God. Ephesians 4:18, because those in the flesh are being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, the ignorance of the fact that they don't know Jesus Christ, they don't have a relationship with him, and they don't have a relationship with him because of the hardness of their heart. Those in the flesh do not concern themselves with the things of God and, in fact, bow up against him. And when somebody bows up against you, that's enmity. Ephesians 4:19, and those in the flesh, having become callous, have given themselves over to the slaughter, to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So if you harden yourself, that hardness starts to get calluses, scabs. Paul is saying to believers, separate yourself completely from this lifestyle and don't even engage in one single dalliance in this lifestyle. That means dipping yourself into this lifestyle. Ephesians 4:20, because we didn't learn about Christ that way. Ephesians 4:20, you believers in Christ did not learn Christ in this way. We didn't learn Christ through sensuality. Ephesians 4:21, if indeed you have heard him, and have been taught in union with him just as truth is in Jesus. Believers were taught in the sphere of grace and truth. Ephesians 4:22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the influence of the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. That part of you, the flesh, is not getting better, it's getting worse because it is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Lust is deceitful. It promises joy, but it doesn't deliver it. Ephesians 4:23. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's why we come here to Bible study, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. In other words, no more futility, no more futile thoughts. And if we had a song that typified what it means to come here, it's, I got a new attitude. Ephesians 4:24. And instead, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and in the holiness of the truth. We, as believers in Christ, are to be holy, just as our holy Heavenly Father is holy. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Ephesians 4:26. Be angry, and yet do not sin. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. Righteous anger is anger against sin. Ephesians 4:27. And don't give the devil a single opportunity. Ephesians 4:28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Ephesians 4:30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. See, God the Holy Spirit is clearly telling us what to do and what not to do. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God the Father in union with Christ has also forgiven you. So welcome to a place where we are learning to live the holy lifestyle. And so the opening song is by a group called Mercy Me. The opening song is Flawless.
There's got to be more than going back and forth, from doing right to doing wrong, 'cause we were taught that's who we are. Well, come on, get in line right behind me, you along with everybody, thinking there's worth in what you do. Then like a hero who takes the stage, when we're on the edge of our seat, saying it's too late, let me introduce you to amazing grace. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is a cross has made, the cross has made you flawless.
The cross has made you flawless.
No matter the hurt or how deep the wound, can't believe that this unconditional kind of love would be enough to take a filthy wretch like this and wrap him up in righteousness. But that's exactly what he did. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is a cross has made, the cross has made.
Grateful Heavenly Father for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for always providing a divine way out of every human situation. Father, your grace is always sufficient for us. There's always a back door to escape every temptation, and you will never let us be tested beyond our strength to endure. Sometimes we want the perceived pleasure of slavery more than we want the certain victory of freedom. Protect us from our lustful cravings. Let the Holy Spirit master the flesh in us. Help us to reject sinful desires at the point of decision. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, closed-mindedness isn't always bad. Closed-mindedness isn't always bad. Well, recently I have begun to contemplate the question, am I closed-minded? And I have concluded that I am. Thus, the title of today's lesson, closed-mindedness isn't always bad, because if I'm doing it, it can't be bad, right? Can I get an amen on that? If I'm being closed-minded, it's got to be cool. So, I was thinking that I grew up in an area where I was always uncomfortable, always on guard, always afraid that I was not going to get home alive, always in terror that I was going to be killed, always thinking that the worst was going to happen in every situation. In my dreams, I was being chased, and I never was able to evade or to fight those who were chasing me. If I began a dream and I ended up in a place where the bad guys were, I always knew that it wasn't going to work out for me. I could run, but I couldn't hide. They were going to catch me, and when they did, it was not going to be good for me. Then I grew up. And as I grew, I lived in safer places. And eventually, I let my guard down. Eventually, I began to feel safe. I began to feel safe so that now, when I'm in a neighborhood where I feel threatened, I almost feel like I am somehow better than the people who live there. I feel closed-minded. Now, these thoughts came to me as I watched a new movie that's out called Sicario. It's an American crime thriller about an idealistic FBI agent who is introduced to the real inner workings of the drug cartels in Mexico. And I was thinking that I wouldn't last 5 minutes among drug lords and those who work for them. I don't fit. They would know I didn't fit immediately, and I would be dead within minutes. They'd know because I would be closed-minded against their lifestyle and their methods of operation, and they would be able to smell it on me. It's the same for believers in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to live the holy life. And if we're going to live the holy life as believers in Christ, we are to have complete separation from the unholy life. Let me repeat that. If we're to live the holy life as believers in Christ, we are to have complete separation from the unholy life. We're to be closed-minded against it. Closed-mindedness isn't always bad. Are you closed-minded against the unholy life? Or do you think it's okay to dip yourself in the holy life every once in a while, read that many times daily, and then come running back to God's forgiveness and grace? It's an interesting topic for today's lesson. Now, in just a few minutes, Deacon Denny Goodall is going to take the offering. And he always has some very interesting things to say, so please don't fast forward like you normally do. Excuse me. We appreciate your gifts. And because the Lord provides you with a way to be generous, you get a chance to give of your treasure so that others can benefit. And there's no greater expression of the unconditional love of God than giving. We appreciate the sacrifice that you make to keep the doors of Barah Ministries open, making available a place where people can hear the word of God taught free of charge. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm Deacon Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. We are sanctioned by God to charge for anything we provide so you can worship God. And God expects you to provide wages for your pastor and support for the ministry to the tune of double portion. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 say, "The elders, pastors, who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor or compensation, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. We choose not to charge for the things we provide so as to reflect God's grace, not as a matter of benevolence." We invite you to help yourself to Bibles, to music, to books, to pamphlets, to anything that would help you, a family member, or a friend learn about God. Therefore, no price appears on any material from Barah Ministries, so that anyone who wants to learn about God can do so free of charge. Even though the materials are free of charge, they are not free of cost. We appreciate the much-needed financial support you provide so we can continue to share the Word of God with the hearers God brings to listen. So please be generous in your support of God's work through this ministry. I find it interesting that Pastor's first lesson was talking about sand, because I was drawing inspiration this week from that poem about footprints in the sand, where the person is asking, you know, why is there only one set of footprints in the sand, God? Where did you go? And God was there the whole time. He's actually carrying you. But, you know, Pastor doesn't like sand, so we'll use something else. You know, I'm originally from the Midwest. I'm from Iowa, and so is Pastor. He's originally from the Midwest and from Chicago. And, you know, we grew up with snow. So footprints in the snow is a more suitable kind of scenario for us. And it reminded me, in junior high, I went to a ski trip in Wyoming with several friends, and we went over to Idaho and skied on a different place for one day, and we had the chance to go backcountry skiing, where there are no lifts, and you basically have to trudge through the snow if you want to ski those runs. So we found the farthest one that was apparently had the prettiest views of the Grand Tetons from the backside. So me and three other friends spent a whole afternoon. We found the run, and we realized it was about 2,000 feet straight up. There are no lifts. So we basically took our skis off and our poles and just started trudging up the hill. But we took turns, and someone would lead and step and create holes for us and do the brunt of the work. And then we'd switch off, and somebody else would take the lead. Thereby, no one person would have to trudge up through that snow all by themselves or without some kind of footprints in the snow. And you see, that's what God does for us. He charges up that snow and leaves prints for us to follow behind. So it's very clear when there is that dichotomy. Where do I go? Where is the obedient? Where are the footprints? Where is God leading you? And that's where you would go. And it dawned on me that whole trip, you know, we weren't thinking about God at that point. We were just trying to do some skiing. But I thought about it, and you know, that's really what God does for us, is he charges up that hill for us and we just follow in his footprints. And I was reading in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." And that's what we should do each week. And that's you know, the same thought of charging up that hill with friends is the same reason why we come here together, is we need each other to help each other, to support others, to support this ministry, and to support our pastor. So we really appreciate your giving that motivates not only me, but others to give to this church. So thank you very much. Thank you.
Welcome back. Today's study, closed-mindedness isn't always bad. You know, here in Barat Ministries, there's really no censorship. So when I offer somebody my pulpit, they have pretty much free rein to say what they want to say. I don't ask them to give me a script before they get up here. And, you know, when Deacon Denny gets in the pulpit, I never really am concerned at all, except today I was very concerned. And was actually ready for a little physical violence, because when he said, you know, pastor's from Chicago and I'm from Iowa, I thought he was going to reference the fact that the Iowa Hawks beat the Northwestern Wildcats 40-10 yesterday, and there was going to be physical violence here on the TV. But he did not do that, and so I appreciate, that's one of the reasons I appreciate him so much and don't engage in censorship when he comes into the pulpit. All right, so today's study, closed-mindedness isn't always bad. Excuse me, in the next few verses of this first passage in Romans 8, we learn the natural orientation of each creature who has chosen sides in the creator-creature conflict. In the flesh and in the spirit are opposite sides of the fence. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says this, "For unbelievers who are walking according to the flesh occupy their minds with the things of the flesh. But believers in Christ who are walking according to the power of the Spirit occupy their beings and their minds with the things of the person of the Spirit." Now maybe now when we hear the terms in the flesh and in the Spirit, we realize that we are actually talking about people. Real people with real lives and real faces. People who are important to us. And maybe we won't glaze over when we hear the terms. And maybe we won't just be self-focused when we hear the terms. Maybe we won't say, "I got mine. I'm saved. You better get yours." But maybe we will realize that real people count on us to be real with them. Real people count on us to be real with them. It can be as real as this story, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day." The purple garb was the robe of kings, people who wore purple. Purple is the color of royalty. Fine linen is the color of underwear. Actually, so this person was dressed on the inside and on the outside in the finest of everything. Luke 16:20, "And there was a poor man named Lazarus who laid at his gate covered with sores." He had skin cancer. Luke 16:21, "And longing to be fed," Lazarus was longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table, which of course he never received. "And besides, even the dogs were coming and licking Lazarus' sores." Luke 16:22, "Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, to a place known as paradise." Back when the Lord said to the thief on the cross, "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." He was not talking about a place up in heaven. He was talking about a place in Hades below the earth. And that was a compartment of Hades below the earth where all of the Old Testament believers were waiting until the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. And so the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, which is paradise. And the rich man also died and was buried. I think that's a really interesting thing, right? You've got one person who, because of having the resurrection life, was carried away by the angels to paradise. You have another man who didn't have the resurrection life, who died and was buried. Luke 16:23. "In Hades," that compartment under the earth, "there is another compartment of Hades called torments. And in Hades, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom." So you can visualize the two sides. That on one side is paradise. On the other side are some compartments. And the first of those compartments is called torments. The second of those compartments is called Tartarus. The third of those compartments is called the abyss. And one of the things you'll note here is that Lazarus, or the rich man, could recognize Abraham and Lazarus. So if you were wondering, you know, when I get to heaven, will I recognize people? Now you know that whether you're in heaven or in the lake of fire, you will recognize people. All right, Luke 16:24. And the rich man cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." Torments is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth and hot fire. Luke 16:25, but Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus received bad things, but now he's being comforted here, and you're in agony." So that's what happens to rich people a lot of times. You know, they have a lot of really comfortable things while they're on the earth, but then they die and go to the lake of fire, and they're in torment and agony for all eternity because they never bothered to understand that real wealth was having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 16:26, "And besides this," Abraham continued, "between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over here to you, over from here to you, will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us." So there it is. You've got paradise on the one side. You've got a big chasm, which is a big hole, like the Grand Canyon is a chasm, a gigantic hole. And then on the other side, you've got torments, Tartarus, and the abyss. So you got the good side of things, paradise. You got the not so good side of things, torments, Tartarus, and the abyss. And then between them, a great chasm fixed so that there's no crossover between the two. Luke 16:27. And the rich man said, "Then I beg you, Father Abraham, that you send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that Lazarus may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Luke 16:29, but Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let your brothers hear them." But the rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." That is, they will have a change of mind about a relationship with Christ when they see a miracle. Luke 16:31, Abraham said to the rich man, "If your brothers don't listen to Moses and the prophet through scriptures, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead." And this was really a message and a story to the scribes and Pharisees who were always asking for signs. They were always asking Jesus, "Prove that you're the Christ. Prove that you're the Christ." Scripture proved that he was the Christ, because he fulfilled every single thing Scripture said about the Christ. But they ignored it. So if they're going to ignore the Scripture, they're certainly going to ignore a miracle as well. Now, just replace the term "the rich man" with the name of one of your best friends or one of your least favorite family members. Do you want them to be in the flesh? Do you want them to be sand people? Do you want their minds fixed on the second death? Do you want them to go to the lake of fire? Now, what is the mindset of those who are in the flesh versus those who are in the spirit? Romans chapter 8, verse 6. The mind of the flesh is set on the second death, but the mind of the spirit is set on the resurrection life and peace. The mind of the flesh is not people. It's a lifestyle. Those involved in what we call the finer things of life, I call it the Donald Trump lifestyle. Now, I don't know whether Donald Trump is a believer in Christ or not. I think he is. He seems to indicate that he is. But I don't care about that so much as all the things that I've heard about how Donald Trump operates in this world. And how he operates is he has his own airplane or fleet of airplanes, and he has a pilot, and that pilot has to make sure that everything is perfect when he gets on his plane. Like, there can't be any fingerprints on the leather, any fingerprints anywhere. He's got a lot of real estate, a lot of buildings. He's always being served. He's always got people bringing things to him, and everybody is at his beck and call. That's the finer things of life, lifestyle, and there are a lot of people who are like that. There are a lot of people who have a lot of money, and when you have a lot of money, you can buy people, and you can buy people and get them to do whatever you want. Well, that lifestyle is not true wealth. And it's funny to me that there are people who are believers in Christ who make a lot of money, and when they start hearing about this, they start scratching their head and getting confused, like, well, maybe I shouldn't have a lot of money. Maybe I should give all my money to the poor. And actually, I agree with that assessment, and I am poor, so I will be happy to take that burden of all your money off your hands. Amen? We got a church to build up in here. If you need me to take that burden away from you, I will take that burden away from you. Well, the mind of the Spirit is a lifestyle as well. It's a lifestyle spent orienting to God and His Word. Now, I call it the small church pastor lifestyle, right? Because I'm a small church pastor. You know, I have pretty good speaking skills, pretty good charisma. I guess I could run a mega church, but I don't. You know, this is a little church, and, you know, we've got 50 people that are, 50 families that are part of this church, maybe less than that. But, you know, in the scheme of things, who's ever heard of Barah Ministries? You know, the only people that have really heard of Barah Ministries from my point of view, from where I sit, are the people who are participating in Barah Ministries regularly. But I'm not Rick Warren, and I'm not Charles Stanley, and, you know, I'm not all the big guys. You know, I'm not Joel Osteen. I don't get $23 million a year, and I don't get a $3 million advance for the book deal. I'm just a small town pastor with souls assigned and doing my job with those souls that I'm assigned. And so that my mind is set on getting across the resurrection life and peace to those souls. And my mind is on getting those souls to understand that there are those who are in the flesh, and to get us to invite those people to the resurrection life. So, Romans chapter 8, verse 7, the perfect description of the unbeliever. Where is that dang Darrow? There it is. Romans 8, 7. It says, because the mind of the flesh is hostile toward God, that is completely consumed with enmity toward God, and the mind of the flesh does not subject itself to the law of God, it's not even able to do so. This is the I hate God lifestyle. This is the I'm mad at God lifestyle. This is the I want to set rules for God to follow lifestyle. This is the why does God let all bad things happen to good people lifestyle. Romans chapter 8, verse 8, and those who are in the flesh, unbelievers, cannot please God. Now, the focus of these last few verses in this first passage of Romans chapter 8, shift to the believer in Christ. So the verses that we just saw are focused on the unbeliever. The next verses focus on the believer in Christ. Now, one of the things I want to get straight before we move on to the verses in the believer in Christ is this, that, you know, the people who are the sand people, the people who are in the flesh, unbelievers, they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's another group of people who do have a relationship with Jesus Christ. All right? Now, let's talk for a minute about that group of people who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. There are all kinds of those believers. But if you really think about it, none of them are living the holy life. None of them. You get that? Do you get that? You're not saying anything, so I don't know whether you get it or not. Do you get that?
Got it.
Yeah. So you're never going to look around at the people around you who are believers in Christ and then make any comments whatsoever about what their life is or isn't like. Right? Because just because you, for example, are coming to church every Sunday, that doesn't make you special. That just makes you smart. That doesn't make you special. Like, you're no different than anybody else. You were sand people one time, and you do a lot of things that are unholy. Now, maybe you're just good at covering it. But you've got to be thinking about, you know, you have a purple robe on the outside and fine linen underneath. Because your life is what you are outwardly, but also what you are inwardly. And that life has to pass the scrutiny of the Savior, not of other people. See, we're good at covering as it relates to other people, those of us who are the rock people. We're good at covering ourselves as it relates to other people so that we have the appearance of being wonderful. But we're not wonderful. Right? And so that's why God assigned the Holy Spirit to us. He assigned the Holy Spirit to us to take what's wonderful and make it wonderful. To restore what we lost by being in Adam. Now let's take a look at these last verses of the first passage in Romans chapter 8, which shifts from the unbeliever to the believer in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. However, you believers in Christ are not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, and of course it does. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, and unbelievers don't, that one, the unbeliever, the unregenerate one, does not belong to Christ. Romans 8:10. If Christ is in you, and he is for believers in Christ, though the body is dead because of sin indwelling, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness imputed. So there is your challenge. You have the Spirit in you, the human spirit, being guided by the Holy Spirit, but you also have the flesh who's trying to tug you in a different direction. And you have absolute righteousness, and that's the standard you are to live to. That's the standard of the holy life, righteousness. And what is that? Everything holy. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does, that's God the Holy Spirit for believers in Christ, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That verse takes care of Romans 7:24. You will never say, wretched man that I am anymore, because that verse takes care of it. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does for believers in Christ. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, God the Holy Spirit, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So that means that God the Holy Spirit is going to fight the flesh. You don't have to fight the flesh. You don't have to worry about whether you're going to defeat the flesh, because God the Holy Spirit has already defeated the flesh. The flesh is scared of God the Holy Spirit. Flesh is not scared of you. So you ought to just stay out of the way, because you don't scare the flesh. Romans 8:12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. The flesh is not our sovereign anymore. Sin is not our sovereign. The law is not our sovereign. We should tell them to go pound sand. Romans 8:13, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Unbelievers are set to die the second death. But if you're living by the Spirit, then you're putting to death the deeds of the body, and you will really be living. That's what that last part means. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if you are living by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's the holy life. When you put to death the deeds of the body. So here's my assessment. The lifestyle of those who are in the flesh is hard. The lifestyle of those who are in the Spirit is easy, almost boring. And here's the thing. If you were living the lifestyle of a member of a drug cartel, you would be terrified. And you would know quite quickly that this was not the lifestyle for you. Isn't it the same thing that happens when you indulge in the lusts of the flesh? Don't you know that that's not the lifestyle for you? Would your lifestyle choices, inwardly and outwardly, stand the test of being published on the front page of the most famous newspaper in the world? Would your thoughts and actions reflect the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, some would and some won't. Just know this. The Lord is not at all interested in contradiction. It is a contradiction for believers in Christ to indulge in the lusts of the flesh. That's you professing one thing and doing something quite different. That is not what God wants you to do. There is a sinful state for believers in Christ, for the rock people, and there's a holy state. And all the Lord wants from you is all. All he wants from you is to spend all of your time in a holy state. That boring, wonderful, uncomplicated life. And what I invite you to do is to be closed-minded against any other lifestyle but that one. And what is that lifestyle? It's the lifestyle of, at the point of dichotomy, where there is clearly two offers in front of you, the right thing to do and the wrong thing to do, that you always take the right thing because that's always what God wants you to do. That's called the obedient life. That's my prayer for you. My prayer for you is that you choose to live a holy life all the time. And my prayer for me is that I join you in that and live a holy life all the time. That nice, wonderful, uncomplicated, boring life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, back when you were a sand person, back when you were an unbeliever, you lay aside the influence of the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. That's what the Lord wants you to do. To lay aside that life in favor of the life that works. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel message, for the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Psalm 62:1, my soul waits in silence for the Lord only. From him is my salvation. Acts 2:21, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord Jesus Christ is not slow about his promise of salvation as some accuse him of, but is patient toward you, toward all mankind, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, a change of mind about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The closing song, All Because You Wanted To.
You're God Almighty. Is the air I breathe. You're my salvation. You died to set me free. Your love's unconditional, unlike the love of man. You're my foundation. Chosen me, you made me. the path I'm on. My Lord, you are sovereign. You have no need of me. Still, I'm part of you. You're indwelling me, and all because you wanted to, you've chosen me. You made me new, righteous, blameless, holy too. All because you wanted to, all because you wanted to, you made me yours, a saint in you, a royal priest, heaven citizen too. All because you wanted to, all because you wanted to.
We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for making it clear to us that you wanted us clean at the moment of salvation, and you want us clean in the matter of sanctification, that you want us to live a life that is walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. And thank you for helping us know that our power is no power, wretched men that we are. And thank you for giving us, God, the Holy Spirit to lead us into this resurrection life that you want us to live. And thank you for all of the future blessings that you've set aside already for our glorification, so that we can be perfect just as you're perfect. And we ask for your continued help and protection at living that righteous life. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.